thank you enough. Well, God's on mission. Are you? That's the question we want to consider this morning. Well, what do I mean, God's on mission? Well, He loves us, and He made us, He created us. We're the only beings that He has created in His image, in His likeness. Let's pray before we go any further. Lord, we need to hear this word from You, Lord. We ask that You would speak to our hearts right now. Move me aside. Let us hear Your voice. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. He made us in His image. He created us. He's loved us unconditionally. And originally, He made us in perfect fellowship. And everything was perfect between us and God in this perfect paradise, the Garden of Eden. We were in perfect fellowship with Him. This unfailing love that He had for us, we experienced. We were under His authority and under His care and His guidance, and He was with us. And then we rebelled. We rebelled. We disobeyed God. And the Scripture tells us, the soul that sins, it shall die. And then for the first time ever, death was born. And the creation was fallen. And now everything is in a state of disarray and decay. And we have a sinful nature. We're fallen. The soul that sins, it shall die. And that word death in the Scripture, when it talks about it, the wages of sin is death. It means eternal death. It means separation from God for all eternity. And today, in a place called hell. And God didn't make hell for people. He made it for the devil and his angels. But it's the place of eternal punishment, of eternal separation from God. That was our state. That was our lot. We had become lost and separated from this God who loves us. But He loves us. He loves us unconditionally. And so He wanted us back. He wants you back. He wanted us back. And so before the foundation of the world, before anything was ever created, He actually, being God Himself, I can't comprehend it, I don't understand it, I don't know how He could do all this, but He already had a redemptive plan in place before the foundation of the world. He already knew that we would fall. And He already put a plan in motion, a redemptive plan, a plan that He would pay a high price to bring us back, to set us free, to get us back to Himself. Well, let's look at it. Let's look at this plan that He has to bring us back. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at verses 17 through 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn there with me. It tells us this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Well, let's go back a little bit. There's a therefore. Whenever there's a therefore, let's find out what the therefore is there for. Go back with me to verse 14. God tells us, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. We talked about this last week. That in view of God's mercy, in view of the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross and He took your sin penalty, He took your punishment, and He died for you, and He's raised from the dead, because He did that, in view of His mercy, let us offer our bodies now as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. We just looked at this last week. In verse 15, and He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. That is, Paul and the people in this time, at one time they regarded Christ in a worldly way. They just looked at Christ from a worldly perspective because they didn't know Him yet. They didn't have a personal relationship with Him yet. Paul hadn't been knocked off his horse by this blinding light of Jesus Christ revealing Himself to him. And Paul hadn't repented of his sins and come to Christ yet. And before he did, he saw Christ in a worldly way. And before we know Christ, we just see Him like the world does. But once you come to know Him, you see Him totally different. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And now we're up to the therefore. Therefore, because of all these things, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God is on mission. God is on mission. We see it in the first part of verse 18. All this is from God. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself. God is on mission. He did all of this to reconcile us, to bring us back to Him, to get us back to Himself. We see it in one of the most famous verses of all time, John 3:16. My daughter, Anna, was just feeling around for it. She gave me this little clothespin, and she had just been in the house, and she was making a bunch of clothespins and writing things on them. She's very creative. And she gave one to Mama and one to me, and I think one to her brother. And anyway, she made this cute little clothespin for me, and it says, she's my 9-year-old daughter, Anna, and it says, when you're having a, and you flip it over, bad day, period, John 3:16, and then she has a big heart there. And I tell you what, I'm not having a bad day, but I've just been carrying that thing with me, just a reminder. And God did use it the other day. It was up on my dresser, and God reminded me that I'm on mission, that John 3:16 is what it's all about, God's love. That for God so loved the world, God is on mission. We see it in John 3:16. God so loved the world, that's all of us, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, and it means trusts in Him, believes in Him, whoever believes in Him should not perish. There's that death penalty, eternal death, separation from God in hell. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but on the other hand, here's what will happen to them. They'll have everlasting life. God's on mission. God is on mission. And Jesus is His plan. Jesus is His plan A, and there's no plan B. Jesus is it. In the second part of verse 18, we see how God is on mission, how He will bring everyone back to Himself, how He will bring people, I should say, back to Himself. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. There's the way He's going to do it. There's His way. There's His plan A. Through Jesus Christ, He will reconcile us to Himself. God sends His own Son to carry out this mission. God's on mission, and He sends Jesus to carry out this mission. Jesus had a purpose. He lived that mission. He was on mission. You could see it throughout His life. Many times he would say, "My time has not yet come." He was on a timetable. He was on a mission. He was on a schedule. He was on the Father's mission and plan. But then finally in John 17, 1, before he went to the cross, as he prayed, he finally came to that time and he prayed, "Father, the time has come." And it goes on from there. And so that time did come, and he knew he was supposed to go to the cross. He knew he would pay your penalty. He knew he would take your punishment so that you could be with him forever, so that you could live for eternity, so that you could be forgiven of your sins. And so at that time, he prayed, "Father, the time has come." Scripture tells us, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That was his purpose. That was his mission, to give his life for you as a ransom, as a payment, so you could be free. He gave his life as a ransom for many, and it's a ransom for you. We see Jesus' purpose also in Scripture when God tells us the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. There was his mission statement, to seek and to save that which was lost. People who were lost, who were separated from God. And then Jesus himself said, "I have not come for the righteous, but for sinners." I have not come for the righteous, but for sinners. That's a wake-up call to us church people. We need to watch out. If we're not careful, we can grow up in the church, and I could be in the church from the time I was in the cradle. I could be in the church from the cradle to the grave, and maybe all I've ever known is church. Maybe all you've ever known was church. And as far back as you can remember, you've heard about Jesus and you trusted him and you gave your life to him at a super early age. Maybe you don't even remember when it was so early. You feel like you've just always believed in Jesus and trusted in him. Watch out. Watch out. Make sure you acknowledge your sinfulness. We can feel like we're doing pretty good, but God doesn't grade on a curve. We can look at people around us, and we can look at the horrors of the world and the things that people are doing around us in the world, and we can sit in our pew or our seat, and we can be reading our Bible daily and praying and thinking, "Oh, I'm doing pretty good. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian almost all my life, and oh boy, these people out here are doing some terrible things." And if we're not careful, we won't acknowledge our sin. We won't realize that we're exactly what Chris just told us, a wretch. Every one of us. I'm sorry to break the news to you, but I'm included. But we are wretches. You are a wretch. God says that you are a sinner, that you have sinned against him. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one, God tells us. And so we've got to, and it's the first step of salvation. We've got to acknowledge that we are a sinner. And if you rack your brain and you just feel like, "I just really haven't done much wrong," then it's pride. God hates pride. It's one of the worst sins. We've all got sin. I have not come for the righteous, but for sinners. And so that's good news. If you realize that you're a sinner and a wretch, and if you realize that you've sinned against God and you continue to sin, if you acknowledge it and realize it, you're in good shape, because God sent you a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He came for you. You see, it's when we sit back and we think we're pretty good. Well, you don't need a Savior. If you're in good shape, if you've been good all your life, you don't need Jesus. Get there yourself. Jesus is a Savior for sinners. He did not come for the righteous. And the truth is, we're all sinners. We just have to acknowledge it. We have to admit it. We have to go to Him and say, "Lord, have mercy on me. Thank you for coming for me. Thank you for dying for my sins, past, present, and future sins. God is on mission. His plan is Jesus Christ. That's His plan A. There is no plan B. And next we see here that we've been sent on mission. You are now on mission. We see that in the second part of verse 18. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So God reconciled you through Christ and now gave you the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us this ministry of reconciliation. Well, what is that? So this is your mission. This is the mission He has given to you and to me. This ministry of reconciliation. Well, what does that look like? What is it? Verse 19 is the ministry of reconciliation. Here is the message that we are to be all about. This is what we are to be sharing with our loved ones and all those around us. This is what we are to be living, is verse 19. This message, and here it is, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's the whole message. That's what we're to be sharing with everybody. And don't leave out the last part. Yes, the gospel is good. He's done all this. But notice in the last part of verse 18, in the last part of verse 19, He's not counting sins, men's sins against them. So we need to share with people that God is reconciling. We need to be telling people God is reconciling you and the whole world to Himself in Christ. Christ is the way. Let me tell you about Jesus. We need to be sharing that message. Reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. And Jesus will not count, God will not count your sins against you because of what Christ did. Because if you put your faith in Christ, Your sins will be forgiven. They're gone. They're wiped away. They're cast into the depths of the ocean. They sink down there as far away from you as the east is from the west. He's removed them in Christ. He put them all on Christ and He punished Christ. And then the last thing that we are to share with people when they hear that good news is, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So we shouldn't just share the gospel with somebody and let them get saved and leave it at that. But then we need to tell them, and now, now that He's saved you, He's given you the message of reconciliation. Now you need to go share the same thing with everybody you know. And it just multiplies and multiplies. So He saved you that you may now bring this message of reconciliation to those around you. We've been sent on mission. As I mentioned at the beginning of this service, I love when Jesus told us in John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. There it is. In the same way, just like the Father sent Jesus Christ for what? To seek and to save the lost. He says, I have come for, not for the righteous, but for sinners. I've come to seek and to save the lost. And so the Father sent Him to do that. And now Jesus turns around and He says, just like the Father sent me to do all that, I now send you. I'm sending you. And now the ministry of reconciliation is given to you. It's in our hands. Thank the Lord we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that. But now He sent us. 1 John, God tells us that we need to walk in His steps, the steps of Jesus. We need to do what He did. We need to walk in His steps. What did He do? He went to seek and to save the lost. Well, what does that look like? What does that look like? Let's get practical with it. Well, how do we do it? God's on mission. Jesus is His plan. His plan A. There's no plan B. He's the answer. He's the message. And now we've been sent on mission. You've been sent on mission. Well, let's get practical. How do you do it? Well, what do you do? How do I carry out this mission? How? Well, first of all, you just need to be who you are. That sounds pretty simple. Just be who you are. Look at verse 20. We are, here's who we are now. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God tells you right there, you are now Christ's ambassador. That's who you are. As a believer, you are Christ's ambassador. What's an ambassador? It's a representative. You're here on the earth in visible form. People can touch you and see you and feel you and watch you and see what you do. You're tangible. You're right before their eyes and you're representing Him. You're representing Jesus Christ. You are His ambassador, His representative. That's who you are as a Christian. We see it in Acts 1:8. You remember, God tells us in Acts 1:8 that you will be given power. And Jesus said, and you will be my witnesses. Did you catch that? And you will be my witnesses. He didn't say, go and witness. He said, and you will be my witnesses. It's who you are. You're His ambassador. You are His witness. It's not what you do. It's who you are as a Christian. So be who you are. How do you go on mission? How do you carry out this mission? Well, first you be who you are. Secondly, you depend on God. Here's dependent on the Holy Spirit. He's given us this great power. You can't do it yourself. You can't be a witness for Christ yourself. You'll mess it all up. I think Chris said that too. We need God's grace, His amazing grace. You can't do it yourself. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We need His power. And so the next step is to depend on Him. Be who you are and then depend on God. Turn with me really quick over to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is sending out some disciples. Sending them out to be His witness. He says in the first verse, when Jesus had called the 12 together, He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So He called them together and He gave them power and authority. We need God's power. We need His authority. In Acts 1:8, it says that you've been given power. The power of the Holy Spirit to be His witness. We've got to depend on Him. And then He sent them out to preach and to do all these other things. And then notice, Jesus gave them this word in verse 3. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Did you notice how Jesus told them to take nothing for the journey? No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. What is that about? I've often thought about that. I've often wondered, what was the point of that? Why did He tell them, don't take anything with you? Take nothing for the journey. Just go. And the conclusion I've come to, what I believe, is because then they would have to completely depend on Him. And God is trying to teach us that that is what witnessing is all about. That you can't do it. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't learn everything in the world you can about it and do it in your own strength and do it the best you can. That witnessing in particular, not to mention everything else in our life, our whole life we need to live dependent on God. But witnessing in particular right here, that we can't do it. It's got to be Him working through us. We've got to depend on Him. We've got to completely depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. If anything's going to be accomplished in our witness. And I believe that's why He told them, don't take anything. Because every time they had a need, they were just going to have to completely depend on God. When they needed that next meal, they were going to have to say, God, can we have a meal now? Could you provide a meal for us? When they got cold and they needed a tunic, they were going to have to say, God, could you give me something? I'm cold here. Could you provide something? They were going to have to completely depend on God. And that is what we need to do in witnessing, completely depend on Him. So be who you are. Depend on God. Next is go out. And then go out. Notice verse 6. So they set out. Where? Out. So they set out and went from village to village preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. He sent them out. In Matthew 28, before Jesus ascended to heaven, He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Go and make disciples. Now that word in the Greek, go there, it actually means as you're going. As you're going in your daily life, be making disciples. Be making disciples. And notice that He will be with you. You have His power from Acts 1:8. And He says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." If we will step out on faith and go, and as we're going, we'll be sharing His Word and making disciples. He says, "I will be with you. You're not alone. You have His power to the end of the age." Well, what about us at Highland Avenue Baptist Church? What about you? God's on mission. Are you? Well, how can we do that? How are you doing? How are you doing? Are you on mission? Do you obey the signs when you leave here? And the signs say, "You're now entering the mission field." How are you doing? I love these little booklets. This is a great tool. Maybe you just need a little help, something to help you, remind you. Carry a few of these in your pocket. I can help you get a hold of some of these. Wonderful tools. You can just share that with anybody. You can pray and say, "God, show me who these need to go to. You know, just open my eyes. When I see that person that needs one of these, would you let me know?" He'll let you know. He'll give you opportunities. He'll give you the words to say. You're on mission right now. When you come here, this is a place to bring people. This is a place to invite people. They will hear the gospel here. Your Sunday school class, your Bible study class. Somebody in this congregation, I didn't ask her beforehand, so I won't mention her name, but somebody in this congregation invited somebody last week, and they came, and they heard the gospel. And this girl was on mission. She was on mission. So we can use this place. We can use Bible studies. We can use our Sunday school classes. And then, as we're out and about, I love the principle of this mindset, thinking in terms of, well, you know, I've got to go to Walmart. Instead of thinking, I've got to go to Walmart, and if I run across somebody and I have a tract in my pocket and the Lord kind of impresses on me to give it to him, I'll give it to him. Well, instead of that mindset, how about this? How about, you know, I'm going to go to Walmart to share the gospel and to witness, and while I'm there, I'll buy some groceries. I'm going to go to my hairstylist to be on mission, but while I'm there, I'll get my hair cut. I'm going to go to this restaurant to be on mission. While I'm there, I'll eat something. It's what we're to be all about. It's who you are. You're His ambassador. I want to end with just a couple of practical tips. Identify the lost in your circle of influence. In Acts 1:8, God told us to go to Jerusalem. That was the closest place. And then Judea. That was a little further out. And then Samaria. That was even further. And then the uttermost parts of the earth. That was even further out. You have that within your very life. You have a circle of influence. You have your relationships, people that you are the closest with, maybe a spouse, maybe a parent, maybe a child. You've got those who you're the closest with. You need to think, do they all know the Lord? You need to identify seek and to save that which is lost. As the Father sent me, I send you. That's your job as a Christian. So look at those right around you, your Jerusalem, and then bring it on out further and further. And as you ask God to reveal to you those who need Him, those who don't know Him yet, those who you are not sure about, whether they know Him or not, you don't know what they believe. Identify the lost in your circle of influence. And then pray. Begin to pray for them. That's where the power comes in. Begin to pray for them. Bring them to your Sunday school class. I mean, maybe just their name at first. Just bring the name to the Sunday school class and say, would you guys all be praying with me? I don't know if this person knows the Lord. Let's all be praying for them. And then in God's time, you bring them. Bring them to the class or bring them to the church. Use your class or your small group to bring them to Christ. And then let's go from here. Let's leave here. Let's go out and reach those who have come. Let's go see them. Let's ask the questions. And the question we want to get at is, what do you believe in your heart? What do you think will get you to heaven? What are you trusting in? That's the core question. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? And there's a lot of ways you can ask that question. But what's going to get you to heaven? And if the answer is Jesus, they're in good shape. I shared with a lady yesterday. I just brought that little booklet out and I said, look at this cover question. What do you think it takes for a person to get to heaven? And she mentioned, well, you know, being a good person and being in church. And she mentioned, sometimes it gets kind of confusing, and she mentioned trusting in Jesus. And so I just said, well, this booklet just talks about, this booklet basically says, well, how does the Bible answer that question? Who cares what I think? How does the Bible answer that question? What do you think it takes for a person to get to heaven? You want to see what the Bible says about it? Yeah, let's look. So we just went through there. So the simple gospel just went through it. And that was able to firm up her faith or help her to acknowledge that faith. At the end of it, she was saying, oh, yeah, you know, yeah, that is exactly what I believe. And we need to be doing that. We need to be on mission. God's on mission. Are you? We're going to pray right now. And maybe you've realized this morning that He's on mission and He's after you. Maybe you've realized that. You've realized that you can't be on mission because you've realized this morning that He's after you, that you're His mission. And maybe in verse 17 of what we just read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, maybe you've realized, you know, I don't think I'm in Christ. Maybe that's you this morning. You need to come to Christ. You need to be in Him. Well, I'm going to pray. And you just pray with me.